Good morning. Let me begin by commending each of you for being here this morning. We are thankful for your presence and want to express that your fervor in being here this morning is a statement about your love for God and for His children and for your brethren. So, while we're going to be talking about love all day, you've already got some. And I know at least this congregation, I want to express my gratitude for the care that they have given to my son, his recent stay in the hospital, and to his family. And I'm grateful for the help and the comfort that you were to him during that time. If you will, please stand. If you can't stand, that's fine. But if you stand, I prefer you stand. And let's take a deep breath and slowly exhale. And then I'm going to ask you to take a deep breath and hold it as long as you can. And when you no longer hold it, sit down. And then start breathing again. Okay? All right. So take a deep breath and hold it. If an airborne virus had been released into the room, you'd be able to make it outside before you had to breathe. Let me suggest this morning as we begin that love is more important than the air that we breathe. You might argue that we cannot live without air. And let me reaffirm, one cannot live without love. They say love makes the world go round. Alfred Lord Tennyson said it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Albert Einstein said gravitation cannot be held responsible for people falling in love. And Mother Teresa said, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. Science doesn't understand love, nor the power thereof. It can measure the increase of the heart rate when a young man sees a young lady or a young lady sees a young man. It can detect the pheromones that are released into the air that's supposed to have something to do with our attraction to one another. It can visibly observe the increase in serotonins as they adopt those puppy dog-like stances when they look at each other. But science cannot explain it. John Lennon once said, the world has enough silly love songs. Paul McCartney responded by writing another love song. The young man once asked an old man, which is more important, to be loved or to love? To which the old man said, which is more important to a bird, the left wing or the right wing? The truth is, love makes life worth living. Mahatma Gandhi said, where there is love, there is life. Negatively stated, where there is no love, there is no life. My topic this morning is the importance of love. Today we shall observe four arguments that prove that love is more important than the air that we breathe. Love is a many-splendored thing, and I don't want to get over anybody else's lessons during the rest of the day, so I'm simply going to state a few quick facts on the Greeks and the fact that they had four different words to explain what we only have one word for. Eros was a physical, emotional attraction kind of love. It is translated into English as erotic. There was storge, which is a familial love. It is the love that two people have because they're related, they're family. Then there was phileia love. That is the love, or brotherly love. It is a love because of something that we share in common. If you're walking the beach in California and you run across somebody that has a t-shirt on that says Paulding, Indiana, you immediately have an affinity for that person, even though you don't know them, simply because they appear to be from the same area that you're from. And then there is agape. The word love in this passage, which is translated charity in the King James Version, in the other versions it is translated as love, it is agape in this passage. It is a sacrificial kind of love. It is a love of the will, not of the emotions. It is not a love you feel. It is a love that you show, that you display, that you carry out. So, let's begin. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all away that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Now, Paul doesn't list every spiritual gift in this passage. The ones that he lists are sufficient to prove his point. Speaking in tongues has to do with different languages. We learn that from Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in tongues, and all the people in the area heard in their own language. Thus, there were languages. Then he mentions the tongues of angels. This is not an ecstatic utterance. This is not a heavenly language. He's using hyperbole in this entire passage. And using the idea of the tongues of angels is the concept of having a golden tongue. In other words, this person begins to speak and you sit on the edge of your seat and you hang on every word that he says. He's just that powerful of a speaker. He doesn't let anything drop, but he carries you from beginning to end, holding your attention the entire time. And after it's over, you can only sigh in wonderment. The word "speak" is in the subjunctive, meaning, he says, even if I speak. So he's not claiming that he can speak in all languages and with this ability. In fact, Paul will say later that he's not that great at speech. But even if I speak, even if I know every language and I can speak in every language, and even if I have the ability to speak as the angels, in other words, these golden tones, it's useless if I don't have love. I'm like a clanging cymbal or sounding brass. The word there means the brass is sounding or something is making the brass sound. Some translations have a gong there. Others may put a trumpet. But the idea is that it's this constant note over and over and over and over and over again. No melody does it play. It constantly rings this same tone that gets kind of irritating. You know the most irritating sound? It's the sound the alarm clock makes in the morning. Just irritates me to death. But I can imagine that this clanging cymbal accomplishes much the same thing. And he says that even if I speak with this kind of ability, I don't have love, I'm making a useless sound. It's worthless. Prophecy. If I have prophetic powers. Brethren, this is listed second. If you look up at verse 28 in the previous chapter, Paul says, "And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets." So this ability to prophesy, this power to prophesy, he says, this is second on the list of gifts. And yet, the people in Corinth, they all wanted to speak in tongues. Because it was showy. Because you stand before an audience and use this other tongue and it looks important. You know, like the goose in the barnyard carrying the book under its wing? You know that fairy tale, that fable from childhood, and how the whole barnyard got in an uproar because they all came to the goose who had the book but had no idea what was in it. Was only given in partial installments. Prophecy. In fact, it was some 7 to 10 years after the establishment of the church in Jerusalem that Peter sees in a vision that God is going to accept the Gentiles into the church. God had to reveal to him in a separate prophecy, a second vision, after all these other events. God is revealing these things a little bit at a time, but Jesus promised his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, it would remind them of all things that he had taught, and it would lead them into everything that God needed us to know. John chapters 13 through 16. Now, even the angels didn't have the whole story. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, they desired to look into those things. So it wasn't all revealed at that time. And then he says the understanding of mysteries. And he doesn't say the understanding of mysteries. He says the understanding of all mysteries. And a mystery isn't something that is unknown, but it's something that was previously unknown. But it's something that has been revealed. Paul will speak of, in Ephesians 3rd chapter, the mystery of the church. And the idea is, God has revealed it now. And that's why it's called a mystery. It was previously unknown. So if I have the understanding of all mysteries, I have the ability to prophesy, and I have all knowledge. Now that doesn't just mean math and science and all those things. We're talking about a knowledge of God's will. Solomon had that knowledge. 1 Kings chapter 4 verses 29 through 34 tells us that nobody in this world ever had the knowledge like Solomon had. Except Jesus Christ. But it didn't do Solomon one bit of good. Some people might want all knowledge like Ken Jennings on Jeopardy. But the idea is the knowledge of God's will. The complete knowledge of all of God's will. Brethren, I'm getting older, and I know that because I forget things. And as I study through the book of Genesis, I forget what I read in Revelation. When I study through the book of Revelation, I start forgetting what I learned in Genesis. I keep trying to put it all together, but it's difficult. There's 66 books in here to understand. I cannot imagine somebody who has all knowledge of all of God's will. It just, to me, seems impossible. And if it's not impossible, it's near impossible. So even if I have this ability to speak in tongues and prophesy and all mysteries and all knowledge, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Doesn't make me anybody. In the world, they might lift you up like they did with Ken Jennings. Oh, this man, he's so great, he's so smart. And then they put him up against a computer. Computer won that one. but I'm nobody. If I give away all that I have, if I have this super ability to be so generous that I give everything that I've ever made, sacrificing all the wealth that I have, and it says, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Didn't gain a thing. Jesus said, store your treasure up in heaven. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Put your treasures in heaven. And though I give my body to be burned, don't we remember 3 Hebrew children who did exactly that? They allowed themselves to be placed in a fiery furnace, and they survived. But brethren, even if I give up everything that I have earned, or everything that has been bestowed upon me, whether I inherited it or won it or whatever it may be, it is of no profit to me. Think of the difference between a soldier and a patriot. A soldier goes to war and he fights. He follows the orders of those superiors, and he may give his life in battle. But then one who is patriotic goes into war, goes into battle for the love of his country, for the love of his ideals. And he's there willing to give his life to protect the freedoms which we enjoy in this country. That's the difference between a soldier and a patriot. So a soldier can give his life, but it accomplishes nothing. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Love is also more important than faith. I kind of skipped over that one. If I have all faith. I wanted to do a separate one, and I understand that our last speaker today is going to be speaking about love being greater than faith. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just cover a couple of quick points. I want to point out the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. There was a priest there who passed by on the other side. No one could claim that this priest was not faithful to God. There was a Levite there that also passed on the other side from this man who had fallen among thieves and gotten robbed and beaten and was left half dead there on the trail. This Levite passed on the other side of the road when he saw him. Nobody could claim the Levite wasn't being faithful. But it was the Samaritan that came along that showed compassion, tended his wounds, transported him to safety, and provided for his recovery. Said, "You take care of him until I return, and if I still owe you something for his care, I'll pay it then." How many people do you know that would do that today? We're told in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because we must believe that He is. We must believe that He rewards. And we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. So even though we have a great faith that moves mountains, He points out specifically in the text, that faith Jesus speaks of in Matthew the 17th chapter and verse 20. When He said, if you have the faith of this grain of mustard seed. Now that seems to me to be just very little faith. But here He's saying, that's all faith. If you have so much faith that you can say this mountain move, and it moves. But without love, doesn't mean anything. It's worthless. Turn with me to Matthew the 5th chapter now. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love is important. More important than spiritual gifts. More important than faith. Love is important because it characterizes the children of God. What is our Father like? He gives us material blessings, but He gives them to both the evil and the good, to the righteous and the unrighteous, equally. He is kind to those who are unthankful and to those who are evil. Jesus says again in Luke 6, 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I don't know how many of you remember the great racehorse Secretariat. Set records in the three Triple Crown events that have not been broken since then in 1972. I think it's 72. Is it either 72 or 73? When the horse died in 1989, they don't do this with all racehorses, but they do what's called a necropsy. And I don't want to get vulgar or gross or anything, but the one thing I want to point out is the average racehorse has a heart that weighs about 7 pounds. There were a couple of racehorses whom they measured. One of them was one of the competitors of Secretariat. His heart weighed 18 pounds. That was almost 3 times the size of a normal racehorse. Secretariat's heart was not weighed, but the doctor who performed the necropsy said that it was at least 1/3 larger than the one on Sham, and he had done that one. He estimated that Secretariat's heart weighed 22 pounds. Now, this is an unusual condition. It's passed down genetically from the mother. And so they could trace that back to a horse named Eclipse, who also had a very large heart. And when they had opened the horse up and saw this heart, the one of Secretariat, he says, we just stood there in awe and wonder at that great and mighty machine because there was nothing wrong with it anywhere. It was in perfect condition. It was by genetics that this horse had that heart. And that's one of the things that made this horse so great in the history of mankind. Let me point out to you that those who have experienced the spiritual renewal of baptism, who have been born of God through the Word, have a genetic link to the Heavenly Father. And as such, we should have His heart. He offered His Son while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5. Specifically, let's read verses 8 and 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He loved us, 1 John 4, verse 10. Therefore, we love Him. This is love, He says. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brethren, He is our Heavenly Father. He is love. Therefore, we should be characterized by love. That's how important love is. If God so loved us, we ought also love one another. 1 John 4, verse 11. 1 John 4, 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Brethren, love is important because you cannot be a child of God if you do not love God with all your being. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, every bit of your being. That's what he's trying to say. You love God with every part of your essence. You cannot be a child of God if you do not love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 39, the second commandment. On those two commandments, Jesus said, hangs all the law. You fulfill those two commandments and you have fulfilled the law. You cannot be a child of God if you do not love your brother as Jesus loved us. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He didn't say love one another like your dad loved you or like your mother loved you or like your brother loved you or your wife or your husband. He says, I want you to love each other like I loved you. And then he says, you cannot be a child of God if you do not love your enemies and pray for them. Not against them, not about them, but for them, for their benefit. You pray for them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Love is important. We reach the point where we're like the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Turn with me to that chapter. He says, beginning in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. God began in Genesis by creating man. God gave man life. Then God began to teach man love. He began with a woman and the trials of marriage, which he compares to the love for the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. With the blessings of children, Psalm 127, God began to teach us about love. With the companionship of friends, Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We can have some very, very, very close friendships in this world. And then God has begun to teach us love in true fellowship with the saints. When you read about the early church in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, 5, and see how benevolent they were to one another as they were in need, you begin to get a true understanding of how they loved God, the church, their brethren. So as God gave man life, God began to teach man about love. Our eternity depends upon what we learn about love. The church in Ephesus had forgotten. It's in the aorist tense. They were in the process of forgetting. It was over and done with. They had forgotten their love. There's some discussion as to whether that love was for Christ or whether it was for evangelism or what it was for. It's irrelevant. It's important. But as far as our subject is concerned, the importance of having that love is what we're looking at. Brethren, love is more important than spiritual gifts. It's more important than having the tongues of angels, having all prophecy, all mysteries, all knowledge, Love is more important than faith. And remember, without faith it is impossible to please God. Love is the spiritual DNA that identifies God as our Father and Christians as His children. Like the church in Ephesus, brethren, either we love or we die. Jesus said, I will remove your candle if you do not rekindle that flame. Love, brethren, is more important than the air that we breathe. You can't see it with your eyes, holding your hands. But like the wind, it covers our land. Strong enough to rule the heart of any man, this thing called love. It can lift you up, never let you down. Take your world, turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found that's stronger than love. Thank you.